Can I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and beginning at verse 22 as we look at this section entitled Blasphemy Against the Holy Spirit. The minister in First Ahochle was complaining that he got some of the awkward passages. He has to take the words back tonight. I think it's one of the most challenging in this book. At the point in which we join the story here, Jesus is facing ever-increasing and ever more aggressive opposition to his ministry from the religious leaders. And yet, we were thinking last week when Brian was sharing about the nature of Jesus' ministry, one that was so gentle, a bruised reed he'll not break, one who didn't shout out or quarrel. He was not someone who was argumentative, but someone who was full of love and grace. And yet, despite that, he is facing this increased antagonism from these religious leaders. The first thing we see here is the accusation in verses 22 to 24. We see in verse 22 that Jesus powerfully heals a man who was unable to speak or to see and to speak. And it was because of an evil spirit. What way are we to understand that? Can evil spirits stop people from seeing and speaking? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Some people might try and talk that way and say, well, the people weren't very clear. They didn't understand medicine. They didn't understand the human body today. And they're spoken in ignorance. No. God knows everything. And God knows that there are evil spirits which can do this. And therefore, that is a reason why it is so important to pray for those who are sick. Because not all sickness is down merely to medical reasons. Doctors can do so much, but sometimes there are things which doctors are facing, which only the prayers of God's people can bring healing and intervention. The miracle that was done here was undeniable. And this caused the people in verse 23 to consider if Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah who would come from the family of David, the descendant of King David. But then the cynicism of the Pharisees now reaches a new level as they ascribe this miracle to the work of the devil in verse 24. It says it's by Beelzebub that this has taken place. The name Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. It was a name attributed to the devil, the Lord of the evil spirits. The Pharisees' denial that this was a work of God was not down to ignorance, but due to the wickedness of their hearts. Look what Jesus says in John 3, how people will not receive light because their deeds are evil. And that's very important for what we'll be considering later on. It wasn't down to ignorance, but it was down to evil that they were attributing this to the devil. And in doing the work of the Lord, we need to be aware that if the perfect, loving Son of God faced such critical comments and oppositions, if we're going to be involved in the work of the kingdom and the work of Christ, we will face similar opposition today. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, Paul says this, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong." He's being sarcastic. "You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Now, I don't know what you put on your CV, but I doubt if anyone put on their CV that they were the scum of the earth. But that's how Paul said the apostles were treated and considered by many people. And if Jesus is treated that way, if the wonderful apostles were treated that way, listen, if we're serious about serving Christ, we will face such terrible opposition. The accusation that what Jesus did was done by the power of the devil. But secondly, we see here the work of Jesus in verses 25 to 29. And Jesus responds to this wrong description of his work by teaching that his work was to destroy the works or the deeds of the evil one. This is what Jesus had come to do. Jesus had come for battle. Jesus had come for war, to take the devil on and to defeat him. It's only in the defeat of Satan's kingdom that God's kingdom would come and grow. Now, it was clear that this blind and mute man, that the evil spirit had been driven out of him. Therefore, this could not have been the work of the devil. Jesus says here, because the kingdom of the devil doesn't fight against itself. It's common sense. The devil will not do that to defeat himself. Yes, the devil does masquerade as an angel of light, but he will not seek to destroy that which he has done before. But unfortunately, those in the devil's kingdom can have more wisdom than sometimes the children of the kingdom of God. And sadly, far too often, we get involved in fighting against each other. We need to remember constantly those words of Paul. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our enemy isn't even the unsaved. It's certainly not saved people. Our enemy is the devil. We're involved in a spiritual war. We must never lose sight of this fact. Look what Jesus says there in verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon us. And Jesus teaches that driving out evil is a sign that God's kingdom has come to someone's life. And that's a wonderful description of salvation. Salvation is when God comes to rule in a person's life. And the rule of God means the driving out of that which is evil. Doesn't mean we become perfect, but it does mean that a great change comes into our lives. And this idea that you can be a child of God and hold on to very serious sin and be ruled by sin in your life is absolute nonsense, because it's a total misunderstanding of what salvation is. Salvation is about who rules you. And if Christ rules you, the rule of evil is driven out. Yes, we'll still sin and fall and slip up, but sin will not rule over our lives. Our lives will not be characterized and marked by sin, sin, sin. Our lives will be characterized by obedience to Christ. And we now have wonderful insight here in verse 29 into how Jesus drives out evil by defeating the devil, the strong man who holds him. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Here we see the way evil is defeated. Jesus hadn't come just to take on an occasional demon here or there. Jesus had come to take on their master. Jesus had come to cause the devil's kingdom to fall down around his ears. In John 12, when Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem to die, and after just speaking about how he would die, John 12 and verse 31 says this, "Now is the time for the judgment in this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, the devil only can have hold over someone's life if that person is separated from God through sin. So how does Jesus break the devil's hold? He deals with the sin which separates people from God. And by dealing with that sin on the cross, he then brings people to God. And as people are brought to God, through Christ, the devil's grip is broken over them. We need to be careful. We don't get distracted. Sometimes people get involved in these days in all these strange ways of casting demons out of people. The way Satan is defeated in people's lives is through Christ coming to rule and to reign. And that's why the gospel is our greatest weapon. It's by teaching the message of Jesus' death on the cross and the victory that's won there. It's through that death that indeed people will be brought to Christ and the devil's hold over them will be destroyed. In regards to the devil, two common mistakes that believers can make are these. First of all, a lack of awareness of the devil's presence and tactics. Peter says the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. And you know, I've got to say, there's different preachers and theologians give you different insight. And I was greatly influenced in my young adult years by the preaching and the writing of William Still, the minister in Aberdeen. And one of the things that characterized William Still's preaching and teaching was this very clear awareness of the devil. And he said one of the greatest weaknesses of Christians today is their lack of understanding of the devil, his activity, and his tactics. And he says so often we're blaming ourselves when we don't realize where the enemy is so active. And so let's not make the mistake of failing to understand that the devil, the demons are all around us, whispering sinful thoughts into our minds and hearts, trying to cause us to go back into the way of sin. Let's not be ignorant of that. But the second common mistake is that there can be a lack of understanding of the victory we have in Christ. In Colossians, it speaks of how Jesus, through his death, has made a public spectacle of the forces of evil, bringing them defeat. In Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the devil being bound for 1,000 years. I believe that that is speaking about Jesus' death. From the time of Jesus' death, the devil is bound in the sense he doesn't have the power that he had before over the nations. Jesus has won the victory. Yes, the devil can growl. Yes, the devil can seek to do his worst. But if we hide in Christ, he cannot get a grip in our lives. That's the key thing. It's like those wildlife programs where a lion or a leopard or tiger is wanting to come to a group of deer or antelope. Picks off the one that is wandering away, the one that's by itself, and then they come and attack and destroy. If we wander away from the Lord, then we're easy prey. But by hiding in Christ, we'll be safe. We'll be secure. By hiding in the one who has defeated the strong man, by hiding in the one who has bound the strong man, then we will know the victory in Jesus. And so we have the accusation, we have the work, and then thirdly, we have the challenge from Jesus in verses 30 to 32. And Jesus in verse 30 gives a strong warning that there can be no neutrality when it comes to this conflict with Satan. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You can't be neutral. And take this to heart. If you're a Christian and you're not really involved in the work of gathering, in the work of the kingdom, if you're not really immersed in the life of your church, in doing the work of Christ, if you're not gathering, Jesus says you're scattering. If you're not helping, it isn't that you're not having any influence. If you're not helping in the work of the kingdom, you're being harmful. You are having an influence on people one way or the other. You are being a witness for Christ, whether you aim or not. The question is, are you being a witness that will gather or a witness that scatters? But this also is a challenge about where we stand. Either we are part of the kingdom of God through rebirth, through being born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Or we belong to the kingdom of the devil. In John 8, Jesus said that. He said to the religious leaders that their father was a devil. Either you belong to Jesus, have surrendered to Christ, or you belong to the devil. There's no middle ground for good Presbyterians who are not saved. It's either Christ or the devil. Who are you following? And Jesus now gives a very stark warning in verses 31 to 32 that while blaspheming against Christ can be forgiven, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit will not. Let me read those verses. Verse 31, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. The word blaspheming literally means to hurt the name. That's what it means. Now, what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is this unforgivable sin that Jesus speaks about? Is it something that people can commit today? Let me say a few things. Just by way aside, I believe Jesus is really moved when he's saying this. I think Jesus is very passionate about this. Because as part of the Trinity, Jesus has a love for the Spirit, which is beyond measure. In one sense, he takes it upon his chin when people attack him. But when people attack the Spirit, his friend who he loves with that infinite love, he is cross. And he gives a very stark warning. But also notice this, that this sin is not a sin of ignorance. It's not that people can just accidentally commit this sin without thinking about it. It's not a sin of ignorance, but it is a sin of spiritual evil in deliberately despising and attributing to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in trying to get my head around this and trying to understand this, I found the great reformer John Calvin to be very helpful in this. You'll see his picture up there. And in many ways, you can do little better than just read Calvin's commentary on Matthew 12. It is absolutely brilliant. Let me give you three quotes from it. First of all, you'll see it on the screen. Calvin says, "It is no light or ordinary offense, but an atrocious crime, knowingly and willingly to pour contempt on the Spirit of God. Christ did not pronounce this decision on mere words which they uttered, but on their base and wicked thought." And Calvin is saying this is very serious. But it's not just a matter of certain words slipping out of someone's mouth. It's a state of the heart, a state of evil rebellion and wanting to dishonor the Spirit of God. Second quote from Calvin. He says, "The reason why blasphemy against the Spirit exceeds other sins is not that the Spirit is higher than Christ, but that those who rebel after that the power of God has been revealed cannot be excused on the plea of ignorance. Besides, it must be observed that what is here said about blasphemy does not refer merely to the essence of the Spirit, but to the grace which he has bestowed upon us. Two main things to take from that quote. It's not a sin of ignorance. It's a sin committed by people who have been enlightened by the Spirit to come to understand the truth to an extent, who know who the Spirit is. But he goes on and says the real problem is not just rejecting the person of the Spirit, it's rejecting the work of the Spirit in grace, in salvation. And the reason why rejecting the Spirit can never be forgiven is that salvation can only come as the Spirit works in people's lives. People can only be brought to saving faith and repentance through the work of the Spirit. And that is why they can never be forgiven if they constantly reject the Spirit, because it's only through the Spirit that they will be born again and brought to Christ. Final quote from Calvin. No man curses the Spirit who is not enlightened by him and conscious of ungodly rebellion against him. Those who are blasphemers against the Spirit, who slander his gifts and power, do so contrary to the conviction of their own minds. Now, what are you saying there? And this is important because a lot of people are worried about committing this sin accidentally. You cannot commit this sin accidentally. Here are people who have come to a clear and accepted understanding of the truth of the Spirit's work and hate it, despise it, and scorn it. It's not committed by people who don't know any better. It's speaking about people who have, through probably the teaching of God's word, and through the ministry of the Spirit, have come to understand what the Spirit is about and despise the Spirit's work. Now, what is our needed response to this? Well, three things by way of the needed response. For those who are unsaved, do not resist the work of the Spirit in drawing you to Christ. When the Spirit is working in your life, when the Spirit is tugging upon your heart, when the Spirit is making you aware of your sin, when the Spirit is making you aware that Christ is your only hope, when the Spirit is making you aware that you have to come to Christ, when the Spirit is making you aware that you need to be born again, do not resist the work of the Spirit. And if you constantly resist the work of the Spirit, your heart will get harder and harder and harder. And let me just say this. If there's anybody who's not a Christian here tonight and they're troubled and concerned that they might have committed this unpardonable sin, if you're troubled about this thought, that is one sure sign that you haven't committed it. Because if you're troubled by that thought, it's a sign that the Spirit is still working with you. And you know, I've heard people say this. There was a time in my life when the Spirit was speaking to me and I didn't respond, and now my opportunity has gone and there's no hope for me. I think most of the times that people say that, it's as if people say, poor little me, pity me, when they're just using that as an excuse not to respond to Jesus as they know they should. Listen, here tonight, if you're not a Christian, you know you need to be saved. Jesus is here tonight. And Jesus is calling you tonight to come and to know his salvation. And you can experience that wonderful peace and forgiveness here tonight. If you come, don't resist the Spirit. Secondly, for those of us who are saved, I think our response is the need to seek more of the Spirit's work in our life. Jesus said this was such a grievous sin in speaking against the Spirit in this way. And you know, if we're Christians, we need to love the Spirit and long for more and more of the Spirit's influence in our souls day by day. In Ephesians, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit is not a one-off event. It's an ongoing experience. Day by day, we are to seek more and more of the Spirit. And we will receive more and more of the Spirit when we seek it prayerfully, when we seek the Spirit's influence alongside the Word of God. Don't separate them ever. It's through the Word that we'll experience the Spirit more and more when we come with hearts of faith and repentance. So, Christian, seek more and more of the Spirit. And the third thing is, do not be gullible, but do not be cynical when you hear of the works of the Spirit. Not everything that claims to be from God is from God. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. Yet God can use anyone and any church to do his work. You think of how the king of Babylon, a pagan, godless man, is described in the Old Testament as God's servant. God can use anyone. He used a donkey to bring his word. God can use anyone. So even if it's somewhere you don't think is very sound, you don't know if God is working or not. So let's not be cynical. God can use anyone. One of the people who was involved in me coming to salvation, involved in many people coming to salvation, including many ministers today, was a man who ended up in prison for very serious offenses against children. And yet there's so many of us who have been converted through his influence. God can use anyone. So when you hear of people being saved, your first attitude should not be cynical. Don't be cynical. Don't be cynical. But on the other hand, don't be gullible. Don't think that everything that is said to be from God is from God. And we can see if something truly is from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit often works unexpectedly, but in a true work of salvation, the Spirit always produces certain things, which you'll now see on the screen. When the Spirit truly is working, he will always produce conviction, causing people to see their need of salvation. Secondly, he'll cause people to focus on Christ. When people really have the Holy Spirit in their lives, they're not talking about the Holy Spirit. They're talking about Jesus. Because the Spirit will bring glory to me, Jesus said. Thirdly, the Spirit will bring knowledge of biblical truth. Jesus says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Fourthly, the Spirit will bring true saving faith, where people receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Fifthly, the Spirit and the work of salvation will bring people to repentance. Will they have a change in their heart and a change in their life in regards to sin? There's a transformation. And sixthly, there will be a fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Now, don't be cynical. But don't be gullible. Sometimes you hear of people who have come to faith in Christ, people who have been saved, and if you talk to them, there's no sense of conviction. There's no awareness of their sin. There's no repentance of turning from their sinful life. There's no clear awareness of biblical truth. There's something wrong with that. Something badly wrong. When the Spirit truly is working, those six things will be happening in people's lives. And you can look up the references when you go home. Don't take my word for it. And most of those references in the handout are spoken from the mouth of Jesus. What does 1 John 4:1 say? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Let's not be deceived. But on the other hand, let us not be cynical when the Spirit is moving. Because what are we praying for in our churches? What are we praying for in our community? That the Spirit of God would move in power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we would have no point meeting here tonight. There would be no value in what we're doing. We would never be able to open up the Bible with any profit. We would have no Bibles. We would never be able to praise you in an acceptable way. We wouldn't be able to pray to you in a right manner, except through the power of your Spirit. Lord, teach us more and more about your Holy Spirit. Help us to love your Spirit. Help us to love what your Spirit does. And grant in our lives where we need it, O Lord, the Spirit would produce such conviction. The Spirit will draw us again and again to Christ. The Spirit will teach us the truth of your word. The Spirit would increase our faith. The Spirit would cause us to repent day by day. And the Spirit would produce the fruit of love, joy, and peace in Christ. Oh Lord, may we long for the breath of your Spirit. And for those who are not saved, Lord, oh Lord, help them not to resist tonight. May they be challenged tonight. May they see the falseness of the reasons they're giving for not coming to Jesus. May they not listen to the lies of the devil. May your Spirit give them clarity and understanding. And may your Spirit renew their will so they would come and embrace Jesus as Savior, as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.